Let us unite together in prayer, and then after we'll turn to God's Word, reading Exodus chapter 31. Our Heavenly Father and Eternal God, we thank Thee for the precious blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. And Father, we praise Thee that blood has never lost its power. And O God, we thank Thee there is a fountain filled with blood, drawn from Emmanuel's veins, and sinners plunged beneath that flood lose all their guilty stains. We ask of Thee, O God, now, Thou will cover us in the precious blood. We pray, O God, Thou will give us help as we bring forth Thy word. Stand beside me. Fill me with the Holy Ghost and of power. And Father, I pray Thy Spirit will fall afresh on each and every one who would sit in the seat. Minister, O God, we pray, to each and every heart. In Jesus' name, amen. We'll turn to Exodus chapter 31. Exodus chapter 31. Going to read verses 1 down to verse 6. We're now coming in our study in the tabernacle to the various people who God used for the building of the tabernacle. Now, before I start, let me just say the man's name that I'm going to mention. There are different ways to mention his name as you have recorded in the verse before you. I will say it my way or what I have heard before. You may have it another way. So I will say Bezaleel. Some may say Bezael. There are many different ways that you can say the name. So I will just make that point before you just in case you have your particular way or what you've heard. It's one of those situations, isn't it? Is it Habakkuk? Or Habakkuk, you know, all those things, the Psalms or Psalms, you know, so it's the same situation. Is it Elisha or Elisha? And so here we have again, is it Bezaleel or Bezael or other pronunciations as it is given? And so we're not to be sidetracked by these things, but I just make that point so you know we're reading Exodus chapter 31. This passage is also, just for your reference, is given in Exodus chapter 35. In Exodus chapter 31, God is telling Moses about the man whom he has chosen. And in Exodus 35 is Moses telling the congregation of the man God has chosen. So Exodus 31, God is speaking to Moses about his work. And then in Exodus 35, you have the man of God telling the people what God has said about his work. Exodus 31, verse 1 to 6. And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, See, I have called by name Bezaleel, the son of Uri, the son of Hur, of the tribe of Judah. And I have filled him with the Spirit of God in wisdom and in understanding and in knowledge and in all workmanship, to devise cunning works, to work in gold and in silver and in brass, and in cutting of stones, to set them, and in carving of timber, to work in all the manner of workmanship. And I, behold, I have given with him Aholiab, the son of Ahishamach, of the tribe of Dan, and in the hearts of all that are wise-hearted, I have put wisdom that they may make all that I have commanded thee. Amen. We know the Lord will add his blessing to the reading of his word. In the next few weeks, or next time we have the Lord's table, we'll go in the greater detail about Bezaleel, all those things mentioned, and also the people who are mentioned there. But just for today, I want to focus just on the meaning of his name. Before we get into the man who God used and those different things that you have there, I want to speak about the meaning of his name. Among the congregation of Israel who served the Lord in the building of the tabernacle, it pleased the Lord to give many individuals, but two that we have recorded here, Bezaleel and Aholiab, his assistant. The verses we have read really singles out Bezaleel as the chief craftsman, the organizer of the work program, because his life testified to the Lord Jesus Christ. Moses was given the pattern by the Lord of the tabernacle. The pattern must be built this way. And then God sets before Moses the man he has chosen to oversee that building program. And therefore Moses then will tell Bezaleel all that the Lord has required to take place. And then Bezaleel will build the Lord's work God's own way. And we make that point because the tabernacle is all about the gospel. It's all about the Lord Jesus Christ doing God's work God's way. Because the gospel must be preached God's way, because it's God's gospel. It's not for man to take the gospel and to do with it what he wants to water it down, to change it, to take out what doesn't suit, and to believe in what does suit, or to add something else that might accommodate. No, we are to preach the gospel as it has been given to us by the Lord. And that's what is happening in this tabernacle. God gives Moses the way the tabernacle should be built, and Moses then tells others what God has said, how the tabernacle must be built. And God singles out this man, Bezaleel, because his life testified of Jesus Christ. To look at his life answered the question, what type of a believer, a worshipper, does God use in his service? Now, as we've said before, the tabernacle was all about the Lord's pattern, but the Lord was pleased to use human instrumentality in the building of it. He chose his people to carry out his word, his will, and his work, to proclaim the gospel as it centered upon the person and work of Jesus Christ. The theme of the tabernacle was that sinful men can have approach and acceptance with God only through the Lord Jesus Christ, by faith in him, who turned away God's wrath against sinners by means of an atoning sacrifice. That was the message of the tabernacle. That's why God said to Moses, it must be built this way. That's why Moses told the people, when you build it, it must be built this way. Because it taught God restores, God reconciles sinners to himself by faith in his beloved Son. There's only one mediator, one Savior, one priest, one way to heaven, one way, one mediator between God and man. That is the man, Christ Jesus. And that's still the same message today. God will only save sinners by faith in his beloved Son. I'm not to take the gospel and to change it, to spruce it up. I'm simply to tell you about the message given by God through his word. If you are ever to enter into heaven, it will be faith alone through Christ alone, not by the works of your hand, not by religion, not by the church, but by faith alone in Christ alone. God will save you through his beloved Son. When Moses delivered the Lord's message to Israel, again, as we said, you have here Exodus 31, God speaking to Moses. And then Exodus 35, Moses then tells the people what God is, what God has said. And really, that's what the preacher does in the quiet time. Really, every preacher has that Exodus 31, if you like, experience, whatever it may be. God tells the preacher what he must preach. And then every Lord's Day, it is Exodus 35, where the preacher comes and tells the message, hear what God has said. And the same thing with you in your quiet time. Every time you read your Bible alone in your house, you have an Exodus 31 experience. God speaking to you. And then Exodus 35 is what you must do in serving him. We learn Exodus 35, verse 30. The Lord said to the people, see, the Lord hath called by name Bezaleel, the son of Uri, the son of Hur, of the tribe of Judah. That word see, used in Exodus chapter 35, it means to look closely, to observe, to pay attention, to take every detail in. here is this man, Bezaleel. The Lord has set this man apart. Look at this man. There's something about his life that God has used him. The Lord has filled him with the Spirit of God. The Lord's given him talents and gifts for the furtherance of his cause. Look at this man and you will see a man who God is pleased to use. Again, that word see, the same word is used in Numbers chapter 13, only maybe a bit of a different context, but used where Moses sent out the spies to spy out the land of Canaan. And he said in Numbers chapter 13, verse 18 about the land, and see, that's the word, behold, pay attention, take every detail in, see the land, what it is, and the people that dwell therein, whether they be strong or weak, few or many. And then in verses 19 and 20, they were to gather all that information and bring it back. And that's the same word that is used here. See Bezaleel, the man who God has called by name, the man set apart, the man whom God has filled with the Spirit. Here's a man to look at his life. Here's a man to observe, to take note, to take detail of a man who God uses. Because the one who God uses is one who is set apart. There's something to take note. And as we read, you think of history in days gone by or those in the Bible who God was pleased to use as a channel of blessing. You read their lives, you learn they had particular characteristics, whether preaching Christ or their prayer life or believing God's word, their stand for the gospel, their zeal for souls, their surrendered lives, their willingness to go the extra mile, proved that they were people who God was pleased to use. They lived near the Lord and they had a close walk with God. And that is what Bezaleel had. He was one who lived near the Lord because the Lord chose him by name. The Lord called him out by name for the building of this tabernacle. He was the one set apart to organize the program for the building. And so as we think of the meaning of his name, let me just give three simple thoughts. First of all, and then obviously next time we'll go into the words about him being filled with the Spirit and all those different characteristics. First of all, Bezaleel lived in the presence of God. The meaning of a name, whether a person or a place in the Bible, and particularly in the Old Testament, give insight into that person, that place, something that would take place. It was a name on purpose. Today, people may give a name based on what's popular. As we said, football. Today, a lot of children are called maybe Messi or Ronaldo. Or I know in Northern Ireland, people would have called their sons George after George Best. Or some may call names after some particular politician or religious leader, whatever it may be. But the point is, or some people may call names like London or Chelsea or different things. Names were just given randomly. But in the Bible, they were given on purpose, for a purpose. And the name Bezaleel means in the shadow, or has three meanings. In the shadow, under the shadow of the Almighty, or protection. That is his name, the meaning of his names. In the shadow, under the shadow of the Almighty, or protection. And his name links one who is close to the Lord, because that's the meaning or the overall point of this name. It's about closeness. It's about nearness. In the shadow, under the shadow of the Almighty, or protection. Therefore, it's one who lives close nearness to the Lord. Again, it directs our minds to Psalm 91, where we read in Psalm 91, verse 1, he that dwelleth in the secret place of the Most High shall abide under the shadow of the Almighty. So here is a man set apart for service, a man who lived close to the Lord, a man who lives up to his name. He lived under the shadow of the Almighty. He lived under the presence of God. He lived under the protection of God. You think of a shadow. And when you walk and the light shines and it reflects upon you, you can see the shape of your body or your shadow. You may even start to do little different things in the shadow so you can see it. But when you walk near someone or you are close to them, you walk in their shadow. And this can only happen when you are near them. Again, Psalm 91, verse 4. He shall cover thee with his feathers, and under his wings shalt thou trust. It's about nearness. It's about protection. Now, we know God is a spirit. Therefore, God does not have bodily parts. He does not have wings. He does not have feathers. But that is imagery to teach us about God's protective care, his protective love over his people. And that's illustrated in the Bible many times, just as the hen gathers her little ones under her wings. And you've maybe seen that picture before, where you will see a hen gather the little ones under the wings. And it's about protection. It's about safety. It's about being near, about being close. And that's what this whole point means, the whole meaning of Bezaliel, nearness, closeness to the Lord, one who dwells under the shadow of the Almighty, one who knows his protection. Again, Psalm 91, verse 1, he that dwelleth in the secret place of the Most High shall abide under the shadow of the Almighty. The word dwelleth means to continually dwell. And the word abide means to lodge, means to stay there. And so the believer who continually dwells in the presence of God, in the secret place with God, who lodges there, remains there, stays close to the Lord, draws near to the Lord, and is under his protective care. And that's what Bezaliel, his name, represents. One close to the Lord, one near the Lord, one who dwells under the presence, the protective care of God. That's the man who God was pleased to use. What or where? Another question then is the secret place of the Most High regarding the tabernacle. Well, overall it was the presence of God. Because remember, God would teach through the earthly tabernacle that he would dwell among his people. Exodus chapter 25, verse 8. And let them make a sanctuary that I may dwell among them. The people knew that God was present at every part of the tabernacle because every part spoke of him. The secret place in particular was the Holy of Holies, that throne where the Ark of the Lord was positioned, and it's lit called the Mercy Seat, where he said in Exodus 25, 22, I will meet with thee there and commune with thee from above the Mercy Seat. And so here we have the tabernacle. It signified the presence of God. God was among his people. Again, David used tabernacle language in speaking of his desire to dwell in the presence of God or near the presence of God by using similar language. Psalm 27, verses 4 and 5. One thing have I desired of the Lord, that will I seek after, that I may dwell. There's the word, dwell, lodge, remain in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to behold the beauty of the Lord and to inquire in his temple. For in the time of trouble, he shall hide me in his pavilion, in the secret of his tabernacle. Shall he hide me? He shall set me upon a rock. And there's many words in that psalm. The words hide and the words secret, they are the exact same as Psalm 91, verse 1. The words, the house of the Lord, the temple, tabernacle, and pavilion all refer to the same place where God meets with his people. Again, the tabernacle, or in Solomon's day, when it was the temple, that more permanent structure. Remember, 1 Samuel chapter 1, verse 7, Hannah went up to the house of the Lord. That is the tabernacle. Again, verse 9, Eli the priest sat upon a seat by the post of the temple of the Lord. Again, that is the tabernacle. And so remember, the tabernacle was this object lesson to teach spiritual truth. And the overall, God was present. Build them a sanctuary that I may dwell there. Also, the earthly tabernacle was an object lesson to teach spiritual truth about the heavenly tabernacle centered upon Jesus Christ, in that Jesus Christ is our mercy seat in heaven. And with his own precious blood, God meets with his people. God meets with you upon the ground of the blood. That's why we said before, whenever we come into the presence of God, we come into his presence through the shedding of the precious blood, because God meets with his people upon the ground of the blood, not upon the ground of religion or some religious figure or some idol, some statue, but on the ground of the precious blood. Christ died, and Christ has entered into heaven with his own blood. And therefore, child of God, as we come to worship the Lord, as we draw near to the Lord, we come to worship him and to bless him. We can say on earth, the Lord is here, and that to bless us. We can say God is here. He meet with us. Whether two or three are gathered together in my name, there am I in the midst. But also as well, there is that joy that whenever we enter into heaven, our heavenly eternal temple, tabernacle, whatever you want to call it, because what is heaven ultimately? It is the presence of God. We will enter into his presence and worship him. We will be forever close to the Lord, near the Lord. And so the point is this, child of God, on earth, we ought to desire to be in the presence of the Lord. Jesus, keep me near the cross. And one day we have the prospect, the joy of knowing that whenever we enter into heaven, we will always be in the presence of the Lord. There will be no barrier. There will be no sin, no hindrance whenever we enter into heaven. Bezaliel, he lived in the presence of the Lord. He lived by faith, looking on to the Savior. His name means under the shadow of the Almighty, or protection. But notice secondly, Bezaliel lived in the power of God. Because to live in the presence of God is to live in the power of God. Because here's a man set apart for work. And you cannot do the work of God without the presence of God and without the power of God. We must always remember that. And so if you look at the descriptions again in Psalm 91, notice the reference to the Lord, his power, the Most High or the Almighty. And the word Most High means he is above all. He is over all. He has the final authority. His word endureth forever. His counsel standeth sure. The word Almighty is that name meaning El Shaddai, God's power. Again, the word El for God and the word Shaddai means enough, means sufficient. And so we have El Shaddai, God all-sufficient, our all-sufficient Savior. In other words, all you need is found in the Lord. And the point is this, when it came to the building of the tabernacle, anything they needed, even Bezaliel, it came from God's power. You cannot live the Christian life in the energy of the flesh. You cannot live day by day and be blessed if you neglect your Bible, you neglect prayer. You cannot serve God, be blessed by God, if you do not have the power of God upon your life. And that's the whole point here in this tabernacle. Bezaliel is a man who does God work. He's chosen by the Lord because he lives in the presence of God and he knows the power of God. This man is strong in the Lord and he does God's work God's way. And so that's the whole point, child of God. We must live in the power of God. You want power in prayer? Live in the power of God. Live in the presence of God. The believer who lives near the Lord will know power with God and power with man. Because we see this, don't we, again, used in the life of Jacob. Remember in Genesis chapter 32, verses 24 and verse 25, we read that most wonderful account. Whenever the Lord wrestled with Jacob, and we learn there wrestled a man with him until the breaking of the day, and when he saw that he prevailed not against him, he touched the hollow of his thigh. And later on we read, he blessed him there. And he called that place Peniel, meaning, or Penuel, different names, but it was that he seen God face to face. But verse 24, there was this meeting with the Lord. The Lord came when Jacob was alone. And the Lord met with him. The Lord wrestled with him. And the whole point about wrestling, again, the same idea, it's about close contact. It's about drawing near. And that's the whole point here. The Lord came to wrestle with Jacob. The Lord came where he was alone and met with him, wrestled with him, came close to him to bless him. And that's what we need, child of God, in our life. Oh Lord, wrestle with me. Come and meet with me. Change my life. Impact my life. That's why you need to read your Bible. That's why you need to spend time alone with in prayer. Because that's when the Lord comes to wrestle with you and to bless you. Oh, pray Lord's Day by Lord's Day. Make every Lord's Day a wrestling match. Lord, come and meet with me. Change my life. Impact me. Again, Hosea chapter 12, verse 4. This man is identified as the Lord himself. It's amazing how Scripture interprets Scripture. And so we learn he touched the hollow of his thigh. Now that is physically. And Jacob had this limp. Now people, there is of course a spiritual lesson that whenever the Lord touched the hollow of his thigh, joint, out of joint, Jacob would have been walking with a wee bit of a limp. And you know yourself, you have a bit of limp. It helps walk like this here. It changes your walk. It impacts your walk. And that's the same spiritually. Whenever the Lord touches your life, wrestles with you, your life is not the same. Your walk is different. It has to be for the Lord to intervene. Otherwise, you have not met with the Lord. That's the whole point. It ought to change us. It ought to move among us. And so here we learn on that occasion, Jacob's alone, and the Lord comes and wrestles with him, touches the hollow of his thigh, and moves among his heart and his life, and makes impact. And what is interesting to note, on that occasion, in verse 28 of Genesis 32, the Lord then said to him, thy name shall be called no more Jacob, no longer the man of the flesh, but Israel. For as a prince, thou hast power with God and with man. Thou hast prevailed. And so the name Israel pointed to one with power. And that's what it is. Whenever we need God to meet with us, because we're like Jacob, we're in the flesh, we're weak, we're carnal, we wander off. But when the Lord comes and meets with us, when he impacts our life, when he touches our life, we become like Israel, spiritually minded. And that's why we need God to move among us, to change our life. And that's what we need, Lord's Day by Lord's Day. Lord, come, change my life. pray that, Lord, Sunday by Sunday, whenever I come into God's house, I will not leave again. Because if we don't, if we just leave the same way, we have not met with God. God's not met with us. A real meeting with God. And Jacob had such a meeting. Oh, pray that sinner, or for sinners, that whenever sinners come in their sin, their bondage, their religion, all their good works, their vain imaginations, that the Lord will come and wrestle with them, touch their life, save their soul, that they will leave different, that they will leave with Christ as their Savior. And maybe there's one today. You've come into this house not saved, in your sin, lost in sin, heading for eternal damnation, no care for Christ, no care for your soul. But you've been taught the gospel that Jesus saves from sin, and the Lord comes by His Spirit and challenges you, is wrestling with you right now. I say to you, surrender to Him and be saved. Come this day and have your sin forgiven. And you can leave this house today a new man, a new woman, because you leave with Christ. Child of God, is there one who've come into the house today, backslidden, downcast, not reading your Bible, not praying, you're living for self, you're living for the world, you're living for everything else, but God? In fact, church has just become a point of view. Do you know what? If I can make it, I'll get there. If it's on the schedule, if not, well, not bother. Oh, such a meeting for the Lord will change that. That you will be in God's house on His day. The Lord came and wrestled with Jacob, and there was a difference. And in a sense, that's what revival is. The difference the Lord makes in our life. He makes that change. And that's what we pray for in our own soul. In other words, we need, in order to have power with man, we first need power with God. You pray for your family to get saved. You pray for people in the street to get saved. You invite people in, but you will only have power, or you want to say, well, power, does it get me? Oh, in there for you. Power with man when you have power with God. Because if you have no power with God, then you will have no power with man. And if you have no power with God or from God, you will not be able to do God's work. Bezaliel is a man who has God's power upon him. That's why the Lord sets him apart to do the work. And notice finally, briefly, Bezaliel lived in the praise to God. Chapter 31, verse 2. Chapter 35, verse 30. He is the son of Uri, the son of Hur, of the tribe of Judah. Now again, isn't that interesting? We've been learning in the life of Joseph, and we've been learning about Jacob's sons, the tribes of Israel. And here we have one of them again, Judah. Obviously, Dan is mentioned as well, but Judah. And what does Judah mean? Judah means praise. And so the idea is of worship. Judah praised the Lord. And that's the whole point. Building this tabernacle. Being involved in the Lord's work. Here's a man who praised the Lord. Here's a man who's building for the praise of the Lord. Again, there's not much recorded about his father. He is the son of Uri. But we know about his grandfather, Hur. And that is in Exodus chapter 17. When Aaron... along with Aaron and Hur, they held up Moses' hands in prayer. Remember that Moses was weak, and they came, both Hur and Aaron, and they held up the prophet's hands in prayer. So here's a man who comes from a family born in prayer. Judah, as we said, was one of Jacob's sons, one of the 12 tribes of Israel. And we learn of the prophecy given about Judah in Genesis 49, verse 10, that from that tribe, Christ, the Messiah, the promised Savior, will come through. The scepter shall not depart from Judah, nor a lawgiver between his feet until Shiloh come. And unto him shall the gathering of the people be? We learn Revelation 5 verse 5, Christ is called the Lion of the tribe of Judah. And so the whole point is this, all praise centers upon worship to Christ. Judah is about praising Christ. That's the line Messiah will come through. And here's a man chosen to do that work, to symbolize the work that he's doing. It's all in praise to the Savior, and it all points to the Savior who will come and do his own work. God's work must be done to the praise of the Lord. Our praying, our preaching, our singing, everything must center upon worship, praise to the Lord. Bezaleel was given the responsibility by the Lord of getting all the materials, all the different colors that we've looked at in recent times and that we'll look at again, and to put it all together for the making of the tabernacle. All those things we've looked at, the altar, the mercy seat, all everything that was built, all the colors brought together, the materials sewn together, everything, the feel. This man was over it all. And as he did, every part of it praised the Lord for the Lord's own glory. And so our life, praise the Lord. And here's the point. The one who the Lord uses is a life who praises and glorifies the Lord. Not that I will receive the glory, but that he will receive all the preeminence, because it's all about Christ. Let me tell you this here. When a person gets saved, it's not because the preacher preached a good message. Not because that Sunday he had enough sleep or whatever it may be. It's because the Lord. When God blesses his people, it's not because the preacher hit the nail. It's because the Lord. Yes, the Lord uses the man, but ultimately it's the Lord. He receives all the glory. He receives all the praise. Bezaleel was a man who lived in the presence of God. He's a man who lived in the power of God. And he's a man who lived for the praise of God. That's the one who the Lord used. Everything he did was not for himself, not to make a name for himself, not to glorify himself. But it was all for the Lord's honor and the Lord's glory. Finally, let me briefly just say this here. Ultimately, in closing, it is Christ above all who dwelleth in the secret place of the Most High. And he alone shall dwell under the shadow of the Almighty, because he continually abides in the dwelling place of God and continually praises his God by redemption. His dwelling and abiding in the secret place guarantees our dwelling and abiding there. Christ is our representative, our forerunner, gone within the veil to appear in the presence of God for us. And therefore, he dwells in the secret place, and we dwell there in him, by him, and because of him. We have approach and access to the throne of grace because of him. We can know the presence of God, the power of God, and the praise of God because of Jesus Christ. He has done all that was needed for us to live in the blessing of the Lord. Child of God, are you living in the blessing of the Lord? What is the spiritual thermometer of your Christian life, your Christian walk? Unbeliever, today I trust you will come and ask the Lord Jesus Christ to save your soul. Because without Christ, you will not enter into heaven. Without Christ, you will not have your sin forgiven. Only by Christ, through Christ, believing in Christ, will you have your sin forgiven. You could come to me, and I can say to you, do you know what? Your sins are forgiven. And you can leave here and believe that. But the truth is, they're not. Because I have no authority to forgive your sin. But you come to Christ and you trust in him and you ask him to forgive you your sin, then you can have the 100% assurance that for whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved, because he is the only one who has the authority to forgive your sin. I trust that you'll do that today for his name's sake. Amen.